All right, Genesis 1, 1. So, listen, I'm not here to support gambling or anything, but... Whoa, that's a start. What? That's a start. When we were kids, we'd go over to our cousin's house, and that's where we would play a lot of our board games. That's where I learned to play Parcheesi. That's where I learned to play Monopoly and not Risk. What's the one where you've got the Colonel Plum and the conservative? Clue. That's it. Clue. Right. Learn how to play Clue. You know, and we would play games. And then occasionally we'd play card games, you know, and so it was like, okay, let's play these card games. There's lots of different variations of card games we played. But we would play poker. And was there betting involved? There was betting involved. There was betting involved, for sure. I mean, we played for peanuts. Literally, we played for peanuts. So we get the peanuts, and everybody had their peanuts, and you know, oh, I see your peanut, and I raise you another peanut. You know, oh, big... Ooh, risky. Look at that. Wow, you're adventurous. So we would play, and that's how I learned how to play poker. What I learned was that, you know, if you're running low on peanuts, you can double your peanuts because you ended up with whole peanuts. You kind of just put your hand in there, and you start splitting them in half, and you end up doubling it. So they didn't. We had to put some rules in, like, no, half peanuts, half of them. You can't do that, Jim. You can't do that. So here's what I did. Everybody took a break. I think we went to go get a bite to eat or something like that. And so... I thought, you know what? Yeah. So I grabbed the cards. Nobody else was around. Everybody was gone. I waited until they were in another room, and I came back. And I started going through the cards. I'm like, okay, this here. How many people are playing? And then this card. And then this card. And then this card. Cool. But here's the thing. I wasn't doing it so that I would get the good hand. I was doing it so that somebody else would get the good hand so I could look at their expression to see what kind of poker face they had. So there we were, and of course, you know, so I'm shuffling the deck, but I'm just shuffling half of the deck, or I know where the cards split, or whatever. Don't play cards with me. So we were doing that, and then I'm handing it out, you know, and I'm watching my cousin over there, and just, you know. So he's sitting on a royal flush. And you know, it's one of those things where you could just like, I was loving, like, just, I'm like, man, anybody got any good cards? What do you think? What do you guys think? Anybody? No? And just, you could just see it. Like, you could see his face. Like, no, I don't know. I got nothing. I'm like, and so, you know, I'm like, I fold. You could just see it. He's like, what? You can't, what? And the thing is, when it was all said and done, he's like, yeah, that's right. Look at that. Yeah. I was like, well, actually, I kind of, then I had to run for my life because he was coming after me. Because here's the thing. What are the odds? What are the odds? The odds of you getting two pair, not one pair, two pair in a game of poker, standard deck, all that stuff. Wow, we're learning about gambling at church. No, we're learning about odds here for just a second. Two pair is 1 in 20. So you play 20 hands, you have a good chance of hitting two pairs. What are the odds of hitting a royal flush in poker? 10, jack, queen, king, ace. All the same suit. What are the odds of that? It's 1 in 649,739. Approximately. No, not approximately. Those are the odds. So roughly 1 in 650,000. That's why if somebody was to get one, this is a 1 in 650,000 chance. Whoa! And as, you know, I'm looking at Genesis and I'm studying and I'm going through this, I had to ask myself this question. Again, for the skeptic, for the Christian that hasn't heard the connection between God and science, because God is the God who created science and all the laws that we see in our universe. What are the odds that everything we see and observe just happened by luck? Coincidence, chance, the stars, our sun, the moon, life on this earth, chocolate. I mean, how did that evolve? Wait, let's go deeper than this. Deeper than chocolate? Yes, deeper than chocolate. Laughter, how did that evolve? What's the purpose of that? What kind of survival purpose is that? Wow, look at you people back there. But even bigger than that, here's one. Love. Love. What are the odds of that? That just came about from what? What are the odds? How many coin flips do we have to do? How many times do we have to flip it? How many eons? Wait, is it even possible? Is it time? Is it time that we're missing? That's what we're missing. We're missing time. That's it. So if we don't talk about God, then all we need is lots and lots and lots of time. But I think what we're going to see is that even with time, that isn't enough. Every good story has a beginning. Every good story has a beginning. For somebody who gets married, there was that first meeting, the first eye contact, the first something. Something. And then for that couple to look each other in the eyes as they're getting married, as the pastor, is saying the vows and they're repeating the vows and looking into their spouse's eyes to realize that that had a beginning. Every race has a start. I finished the race. Did you start it? Well, of course. How was I going to finish it if I didn't start it? And even our universe has a beginning. It has a start. Last week, we talked about before Genesis 1:1. What? Yes, we talked about before Genesis 1:1. We talked about what was there before the beginning. My brain's hurting. I missed last Sunday. What's happening here? Because before the beginning, God. I can't understand that. That's because you're not God and neither am I. I admit that. Last week, we looked at before the beginning, and very clearly, God states that he exists. And he doesn't try to prove he exists. I heard one commentator say, it's like having an autobiography, and in your autobiography, you prove to people that you existed. Well, no, I'm writing it. Therefore, I am. I am here. By the word before us that cannot be destroyed. People have tried in history. And look, hey, we're all holding Bibles. There's extra Bibles all over the place. There's Bibles in the closet there. So much for the word being destroyed. It will never be destroyed. These words are true. God existed before there was time, before there was a universe. And that's where we can struggle. Last week I said this. There's going to be a bunch of repetition in our Genesis study because I think it's so important. These are core basic things. Is that before the beginning, God existed. God does not need the universe to exist. In Genesis 1:1, if you have an issue or a problem with that very first verse, the opening and the beginning of what we have as the Bible here, then you are going to be challenged by lots of things in the Bible. But if you look at this and say, so God created the heavens and the earth in the beginning. God was already there and he created everything. God doesn't have a creator. He has always been, infinity line going into the past. For me, that's where this guy stands. I was thinking about my life. I was thinking about my life and why I believe the Bible to be what it is. Growing up, I grew up in a Christian home. I grew up in a home where we would go to church. I went to public school and Christian school. You know, depending on the year. I went to a public high school. I went to a private high school. I went to a public college. So I kind of got a mix of a little bit of both. But through all of that, I believed God's word to be true. Now, was I always walking in his ways and doing all that? No. Especially in college. I remember, though, God getting a hold of my heart, and he would always bring me back to his word, because his word was true. And it's that voice of the Lord that's speaking to me without sound, just right to my heart, right to my soul, saying, you know I'm real. You know that I love you. Come back to me. What we believe affects what we think. And everybody has a belief. What you think affects what you do. And what you do results in the life that you live. It all goes back to what you believe. And everybody believes something. The way a person lives their life represents what they believe. So here we are, Genesis 1:1. Let's pray and we'll get into it. Lord, I come before you so inadequate. But Lord, I thank you that you, Holy Spirit, working within me, allows me to have the words, the power, the clarity to say what you want me to say. God, I just want to be your servant this morning. I pray that you would give me words for those that are hearing today. Lord, that they would draw closer to you and realize how real you are. I love you, Lord. We love you. Guide us today in your name. Amen. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In Hebrew, Bereshit bara Elohim et ha shamayim et ha eretz. And the words there it is. Thank you so much, Christy. Bereshit bara Elohim et ha shamayim et ha eretz, which is translated for us in English, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And let's keep that up there for just a moment. What I think is so awesome about this very first verse is it tells us a couple things. In the beginning of what? Time. Talking about beginning and end, all of a sudden you've put time into the equation. So, in the first verse of the Bible, we have time by the phrase, in the beginning. In fact, the book Genesis, that's what it means. Genesis means in the beginning. So the Hebrew word, Bereshith, in the beginning. Bara, that word is created. So, in the beginning, created, the word bara means created from nothing. Nothing. In the beginning, God created bara from nothing. He didn't need to go to the store and get parts to make your own universe. He didn't have to have stuff floating around in the ether and say, well, okay, now I can take what exists and make it into something. No, bara means creation from nothing. In the beginning, the creation of time, bara, creation from nothing, and here's the word, Elohim, God. Elohim, that word God there, Elohim is a plural word. There are words to describe God in a singular, but in the very first verse of the Bible, Elohim is a plural. It is a plural noun used as a singular. Already in the first verse, we see the Godhead, the Trinity. One God, three persons. A plural noun used as a singular. In the beginning, creating out of nothing, God. And then et ha shamayim, the heavens, space. Et ha eretz, the earth. Matter. In that first verse, time, space, matter. One verse. Time, space, and matter did not exist until God created it. Not just time, not just space, matter. All three of them. It's only in recent times that we can even talk about these things. Space, time. In scientific circles, yes, you can talk about space-time because space-time and matter are all related. Space-time. Maybe you saw the movie. What was the one? Matthew McConaughey. Interstellar. Contact. Interstellar. It was Interstellar. The more recent one. This idea, and it was great, this scientific concept that, yes, gravity affects time. That there is something called space-time. Time, oh, well, time's a constant. Tick, 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 tick. It's constant. Is it? It's not. You know, we can even observe that scientifically here on our Earth. Two atomic clocks, one in Greenwich, England, and one in Boulder Springs, Colorado. Okay? They start at the same, you know, they have the same start. They're all synchronized. And by the end of a year, they are off by, you know, picoseconds, something super small, but it is an observable and measurable difference between two atomic clocks in two separate locations on the Earth. The question then is, Jim, which one is right? You ready for the answer? Both are right. What? What are you talking about? Here's why. The one at Boulder Springs, Colorado is at a higher elevation. So the pull of gravity is a little less in Boulder Springs, Colorado. And it's a little more in Greenwich, England. And the gravity affects the clocks. Which clock is right? Yes, both. In the very first verse of the Bible, God ties together time, space, and matter. God doesn't care about science or know about science. I would argue with you on that one. In a friendly way. But I'm going to disagree. But I'm going to disagree with you. That first verse of the Bible and the comprehension of it, it's not that, oh, the Bible is catching up to science. It's that we in science are observing things that we couldn't observe before. And as we look at it, we then go, oh, the Bible was right. But as a believer in God, that not shouldn't be surprising, because shouldn't God know everything if he is truly God? God created the heavens. How many of you are from a place where you could see, you've lived in a place where you could see the stars really well? Can you raise your hand if you've ever lived in a place where you could see the stars really well? Okay. So I was born in Queens, New York. You can't see the stars in Queens, New York. Actually, I take that back. I could tell you some of the major constellations because those are the only stars that I could see. So then I go to college, 18 years old. I moved to Prescott, Arizona. I had never seen dark sky like that before in my life. Mile high, 100 miles away from Phoenix. And you look up, and I remember for the first time looking up and going, what is that cloud? That cloud has been up there every night. So weird. Jim, that's not a cloud. That's the Milky Way. You can't see the Milky Way. Come on. You can't see the Milky Way. That's a cloud. That looks the same. Is that the Milky Way? You can see the Milky Way? I can't even make out the individual stars. It looks like a cloud. Listen to this. A typical galaxy contains billions of individual stars. One galaxy has billions of stars like our sun. Our galaxy alone, the Milky Way, contains, here's big numbers, 20 billion stars. One galaxy. Our galaxy is shaped like a giant spiral rotating in space with arms reaching out like a pinwheel. And our sun is one star in one arm of the pinwheel. It would take 250 million years for the pinwheel to make one full rotation. But this is only our galaxy. There are many other galaxies with many other shapes, spirals, spherical clusters, flat pancakes. There's a sombrero galaxy too. It's a really cool looking galaxy. I'll put it up one of these days. It's so awesome. I love science. The average distance between one galaxy and another is, here's a number we can't even comprehend, 20 million trillion miles. Well, okay, fine. A lot of distance. I can't even try to wrap my head around that. The closest galaxy, not star, closest galaxy is the Andromeda Galaxy, 12 million trillion miles away. Okay, my head, it just hurts. So if you look at a patch of sky, that covers the same size as our moon, okay? Our moon looks really big on the horizon. It's a bit of an optical illusion, if anything. But, you know, you look at the moon and the amount of sky it covers, it's really not that much. If you were to look at that patch and look as deep as you could look, you would see about a million, not stars, galaxies. The moon. Move that out of the way just a bit. Okay, what was right behind it? Just behind the moon, about a million galaxies. And remember, each galaxy contains 200 billion stars. Can we do the math here for just a second? There's a lot out there. And the Bible tells us that God stretched that out, the heavens. Isaiah 48:13. God speaking. My hand laid the foundation of the earth. And my right hand spread out the heavens. When I call to them, they stand forth together. God is not big. God is beyond our understanding. We try to put God in human terms for our sake, but he doesn't truly fit within human terms. Isaiah 40:12. The prophet writes here again, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? The waters on this earth. Who can measure them in his hand? Oh yeah, I know exactly how much water is. I can measure it with my hand. And who has marked off the heavens with a span? The span, the distance between here and here. This distance right here, about that big. God says, yeah, oh, marking off the heavens. The entire known universe? Sure. Yeah, right about there. There we go. Got it. Done. Enclosed the dust of the earth in a measure, and I've weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. It's like my kids when they're playing in a sandbox. Water, do some stuff, do all this. You feel so big, but the thing is, that doesn't even compare to what God is talking about here. God can measure the whole known universe by the span of his hand. The universe cannot contain God. Let's read one more verse. Okay, let's read one more. Genesis 1:2. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Okay. I've spent more time studying this book than I have any other book. And I have taught Genesis once before, but I had 12 weeks to teach it. I've got more than 12 weeks to teach it this time. And so being able to slow down and absorb some of these things and just try my best. I want to say this. There are many opinions concerning some of the views that I'm going to share today. I am not willing to break a friendship over a disagreement of views, okay? So here's kind of a quote that I heard. I really like this here. You can take it or leave it, but please think and pray about it. So I'll ask. Just consider it. Now here's the truth. Was I there in the beginning? No. I can tell you that what the Word says is true, what we have revealed before us. But there are times where, and I know you've done this before, you go, wait, what about, whatever happened here? What was that like? What was it? And the truth is, as far as in the beginning, only God would know. So here's a limited human being. I live in four dimensions. And I'm going to do the best I can to describe a God who transcends all of them. Am I going to be right on all of these things? What are the odds of that? No, I'm not. Okay. So I think when we come to the Word and we look at things that we don't know. I think we have to apply humility and we have to say, you know, I'll find out in eternity. I'll find out when I see the Lord face to face. But from this side of things, I'm not here to get into a huge argument with people about things. What I'm going to talk to you a little bit about is, you know, this idea of days. And what does God, you know, what is a day? We're going to talk a little bit about Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. So for me, and I want to let you know, where do I stand? I stand from a literal 6 days of creation. God rested on the seventh day, guy. That's where I stand. And here's what I know. Not every Christian I've met, not every pastor that I met is in that camp. And that's fine, because here's the camp we are in. We're his children. He loves us. And some of the things that we can only see with a limited nature, I'm okay. I'm okay to not have a huge argument about it. The stuff we're going to talk about, if you're like, oh, I don't know if I agree or I don't know about this, it's great stuff for Christians to get together and have a cup of coffee and chat about and talk about. The truth is, though, we are not going to know some things until we get into eternity. But with this literal day thing, six literal days, God took six literal days. I mean, Jim, you know, fossils and all this other stuff. Oh, I cannot wait for the next few weeks here. I cannot wait. I was going through pictures on my computer of when we went to the Metropolitan History Museum in New York. And as we were going through there, me and my two older kids spent 4 days there, anywhere between 6 and 8 hours each day, because we wanted to see every part of the museum. I wanted them to see all of it. I wanted them to see what has been discovered. And there's the evolutionary wing. It's like, guys, I want you to see this. And they're looking at it as kids going, what? What is this? And I said, I just want you to know what some people believe. But we have to go back to the Word and we have to look at what it says. You know, the idea of days, and we're going to see this word days throughout Genesis chapter 1, the word yom. The word yom, in most of its uses, means a day. A 24-hour solar day is what it means. There are some places where it can have some other meanings. But we don't see the word yom in the Bible, this word for day, describing an age, an era, or an epoch. We don't see that. So I had to think about this. When did this whole idea of, wait, you know, the Bible says 6 days here, and we're just going to read it, the seventh day God rested, and okay, yeah, we read this last Sunday. At what point did human beings go, I don't know. Wait, at what point did we say, yeah, God said this, Moses wrote it down, the way he understood it from God, And when Jesus came, he didn't make any corrections. By the way, Moses, you know Moses, when he was doing your history, this is, by the way, history. The first five books of the Old Testament are history. The Torah is history. It's not allegory or symbolic. No, it's history. Jesus didn't make any corrections when he showed up. I think it would be kind of a big deal if Jesus was like, hey, by the way, it wasn't actually a day. It was over an era or over a time. But Jesus makes no corrections of that. And I think that that's interesting. Again, you may go, well, Jim, I don't know if I agree. That's fine. We don't have to agree on this. I'm just talking here. I would like to give you another verse, though. Something for me where I go, literal days? There's lots of verses, but I just limited time right now. I want to look at this verse right here. Exodus 20, 8, 9, 10, and 11. God is talking about the Sabbath day, that we should have a Sabbath day, that it should be holy. And what is God going to use to describe the Sabbath day? Creation. Look at this. Exodus 20, 8, 9, 10, 11. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Okay, I got it. Verse 9. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. Not six eras. Not six long undetermined periods of time. 6 days you will labor and do all your work. And on the seventh, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner, the traveler who is within your gates. Okay, so that's great. The verse 11, check this out. But in 6 days, the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Right there in the next book of history, also written by Moses, we see the Sabbath day being connected directly to literal days in Genesis. In the same way that in 6 days God created everything and rested on the seventh, so you should on your seventh day remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. I believe that when you look at the Bible literally with 6 days of creation and the seventh day rest there from God, I think it changes the way we look at everything. Are there some other theories? Yeah, there are some other theories. I want to talk a little bit about them. One is a day-age theory. Sometimes they'll use the verse of a day is as 1,000 years. Okay? But there's also the flip side of that verse, which continues right after it. 1,000 years is as a day. So, for me, that verse more speaks to the idea of God's view on time is a little different than our view on time. But when he spoke in Genesis and he spoke to Moses and gave him these words, he gave us the word so we could understand the word. The day age says that each of those days is an era of time. Millions of years. Day one, not day one, era one. Day two, era two. Day three, era three. There are some problems with that. One of them is this, you know, the sun and all of that, the creation of it and the timing of the earth. Look at the creation and look at this, how things are created. And you go, wait a second. Plants created on this day, the earth created on this day. Where are the stars and the sun? The order of this, even if it was millions of years in between, doesn't make any sense. My encouragement for you, day-age theory, there's some that do. I know some pastors that look at the Bible from a day-age perspective. I have gotten in no fist fights with any of them. They'll ask, well, where do you stand? I go, I stand literal 6 days. Okay. And as long as they're not, aggressive, I'm not here to pick any fights. We'll get into eternity, we'll get to see the Lord, and we will know what the truth is. But the day age, my question still comes back to, why do we need millions of years? Why can't we just believe the Bible for what it says? And I think that's a valid question. Why? The answer that usually comes back is, well, what we observe looks like it would have taken much longer and happened much further back than these literal 6 days and a creation that occurred 6 to 10,000 years ago. But here's sometimes what I think. I think that when we have a lack of understanding, and this last week of studying, most of my studying, I told pre-service this was this. Me standing at my workbench in my garage. My kids coming in going, Dad, what are you doing? Thinking about God. Time is just going by as I'm trying to consider who God is and how big he is. He is so much beyond me. When God is bigger than us, which he is, sometimes we can come up with ways to try to understand the things that we cannot perceive from our perspective. And I personally believe that the whole millions of years being put into the equation is man trying to understand something that they can't possibly put their head around. Yeah, God can create it in 6 days. He can do it. I think about the Old Testament. I think about these, the people of faith. I look at Hebrews. I look at that hall of faith in Hebrews, and it's filled with people who literally believed God. Abraham, look at the stars in the sky. I'm going to make your descendants as numerous as them. And then Abraham said, I don't think you are God. I think you mean it's kind of going to be... No, it was accounted to Abraham as righteousness for Abraham. I mean, he was counted faithful to God. He believed God literally. If you come from a day age kind of a perspective of millions of years, my question is just, why would you need that? If you have a God who created time, matter, space, wait till we get to the next verse, which we won't do this morning, and we talk about light, we start adding energy into this thing. Why would a God that can do all of those things need millions of years? That's just the question that I have. Here's another perspective. When some people look at the creation, it's called the framework hypothesis. And what they say is, okay, the first 3 days of creation are kind of bundled together, and the second 3 days of creation are bundled together, but they're more of symbolic things. I mean, we shouldn't take them absolutely literally. So let's bundle the first 3 days of creation together. Let's bundle the last 3 days, but we don't even need to call them days. They're just kind of, God did these three things at one time, then he did these three things at one time, and maybe there's a bunch of time in between. That is the framework hypothesis, trying to take six literal days and stick it within a framework that we can understand, I guess. But you add millions of years and time in. When you have God, it's amazing how he goes, I don't need time. I am outside of time. God doesn't need time. God doesn't need time. We need time. There's some other creationists who are called progressive creationists. Hugh Ross, Robert Newman, these guys, they profess faith in the inerrancy of the Bible. They reject some other views, but they do believe in millions of years separated by miraculous things that God did. So it's kind of a mix of the two. Okay, yeah, you know, there's a lot of time, millions of years, and then God did something miraculous. And then there's millions of years, and then God did something miraculous. That's more progressive creationist. Again, that's not the same as a literal six-day creation. Now, I'm going to introduce one more thing that you may or may not have heard of. And again, this is great for discussion and talk and whatnot, but I don't believe we're going to find the absolute answer to this on this side of eternity. How many of you have ever heard of the gap theory? Oh, really? Look at this. Good, good, good. Okay. So about less than a quarter of the people here. Gap theory? Okay. Like genes? Is that what we're talking? No, we're not talking about genes. We're not talking about that. What is the gap theory? So let's read Genesis 1:1 and 1:2 one more time. There are some that believe that there is a gap in between Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. Let's read again. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Okay? Time, space, matter. Then there's a second verse. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God hovered over the face of the waters. I don't have the cross reference here. It's in Isaiah. And it tells us that God did not create the earth formless and void. It's interesting because if you look at the other verses here, and this was what somebody who looks at gap theory says, is that something happened, something catastrophic and tragic happened between verse 1 and verse 2 of Genesis chapter 1. The idea that in verse 2, the earth was without form or void, they can look at the Hebrew word there and say was without form or void, and it could be translated became without form or void, meaning there was some event that occurred that caused the earth to be without form or void. Can it be proven? Now, this is speculation. Right off the bat, let me just tell you, speculation. What brings this about? Some people put gap theory in for the purpose of saying, well, that's where we can see fossils that appear to be millions of years old. It's because it happened sometime in between verse 1 and verse 2, and that's where do dinosaurs fit? I mean, because dinosaurs can't possibly fit in the rest of Genesis. So they must have existed between Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, and then maybe that's when that crazy meteor came out from space and hit the earth, and then they went all extinct. It was between 1 and 2, and the earth was without form and void. Some people believe the gap theory because, for them, it explains the death of dinosaurs and catastrophic occurrences here on the earth. For others, they believe the gap theory for a different reason. And they believe the gap theory because in Genesis chapter 3, one of the sadder chapters in the Bible, because of how it starts out, not how it ends, but how it starts out, that's where the fall of man occurs. And in Genesis chapter 3, we see Satan come in, and we see the temptation of Adam and Eve, and we see sin entering into the world. So here's what we, with my limited mind, can understand, is that Satan fell before he tempted Adam and Eve. That makes sense, right? I mean, that makes sense. He was fallen before he tempted them. Here's a question. When did Satan fall? Maybe you've never thought about that. When did Satan fall? We will, in coming weeks, especially when we get to Genesis 3, we'll look at the verses where Jesus himself speaks of having seen Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Some people believe the gap theory because they would put the fall of Satan someplace between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2. That when Satan fell and a third of the angels joined in the rebellion against God, which is ridiculous, created beings rebelling against God, who created, that doesn't even make any sense. But that's what pride will do for you. So Satan and a third of the angels falling from heaven, some believe that that happened between Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, and that is why the earth, and as some can translate the word, became without form and void. That the fall and rebellion, the rebellion in heaven caused something to happen on earth. And so that the work that we see in Genesis chapter 1 is a recreation of God, where God takes what has been damaged and destroyed by the rebellion of Satan and the demons, and he's doing a recreation. Now, full disclosure, it intrigues me. That intrigues me, but again, it's full speculation. And here's the most important part. It doesn't change what is written. Church, understand this. It's okay for you to stop and think and ponder and go, when did Satan fall? And how did that... I mean, did he fall and then like a couple days later he shows up in the garden already? Is that what happened? Maybe. Did it happen between 1 and 2? Is that what happened? Or is that just something that didn't even happen? It is okay for you to exercise your mind and talk to God and think about these things, but we must always understand that what is revealed clearly in Scripture never trumps what we do not see in Scripture. Okay? So it's okay for us to have like, oh, I think it might have been this way. That's awesome. But it doesn't ever trump what you can clearly see happened in Scripture. So for me, gap theory, not gap theory, I don't know. It's intriguing to me. It's intriguing, but it doesn't change what God has already revealed in His Word. And I've had conversations with folks about, what do you think, gap theory maybe? I don't know. And that's really the truth. You know the honest answer? I don't know. I don't know. I worry when I see people or I hear people go, well, this is exactly what happened. How do you know? I can tell you what I can see clearly. I can tell you that. But so there's a question for you. Now, here's my big question about it taking 6 days, it being, not millions of years. This is my big question. I had this question in college. I had this question even before college in high school. My big question for God who created time wasn't how it could happen so quickly in 6 days. Here's my question. This is a real question. Why did God take so long? That's really my question. God created time, space, and matter, and then he takes 6 days to make the universe and it's like he's taking extra time with our planet, the creation on the planet, and then his pinnacle creation, us. My bigger question is not, oh, 6 days is way too fast. No, mine is, God, why did you take 6 days? It's really, really long time for you. Maybe you never thought about it that way. God could have created everything instantaneously, but he chose to do it. It must be because he's trying to teach us something. We already saw in Exodus to show us Sabbath. But his care and concern, God took extra time with us. The God who made time has all the time in the world and the universe for you. He's too busy. You know, he's God. He's got lots. God doesn't have a limited amount of time. He's outside of it. That's why, and that is how he's able to meet our needs. He's able to speak to all of us at the same time. How can he do that? How can he do all of that? Because he's beyond our time constraint. The other thing is this idea of a young earth. We are going to, I can't do all of the science on a Sunday morning. I mean, it's 11:26. I'm on page 3 of 6. I'm going to have to move really fast here. But I just want to say this here. We're going to do, especially as college starts up next week, we're going to do some maybe Sunday afternoon or midweek supplements to Genesis. Yeah. So, and we've got some folks in here, you know, who geology is their thing, and it just, there's a video series that I came across as well, little 22-minute videos as well, just really good stuff that spurs discussion. Hey, I want us to be a church that thinks. I want us to be a church that says, you know what, my God made everything. I want to consider what he has done. I want to engage my mind and my heart and my spirit. Lord, teach us, cause us to grow. I don't want you to feel like you have to check your mind off when you come to church. I pray that you don't feel that way. I pray that your mind gets engaged and you think about these things. Who created everything? God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We'll look at verses that show those things. We'll also talk in weeks to come that God's creation was fully formed and mature. It was ready to go. It was ready to roll right out of the box. God just said, here you go. Adam, Eve, created it for you. Go. When scientists look at the stars and they look at space, maybe you've heard of this term, dark matter. Scientists know that there is an invisible force that influences the universe. Why? Here's why. They can see the effects of this force working in the universe. It would be as if a ball was rolling down a slope and all of a sudden it deviates. Wait a second. That doesn't just happen. Something influenced its path. There was something. What was it? Could it have been a strong breeze that came by and caused this metal ball to roll to the side? Maybe somebody had a magnet underneath and was guiding it. But whatever it is, it just doesn't change direction all by itself. There's something influencing it. And scientists, as they observe the universe, say there's forces at work that we know exist because we see the result, but we don't know what they are. The Bible very clearly tells us what those things are. If we have it, Colossians 1, 16, 17. Awesome. No, it's okay, Christy. I threw like 30 verses at you this morning. So, here it is. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. The entire universe was created for God. And he is before all things. Yep, that lines up with Genesis 1:1. And in him all things, what? Hold together. Scientists know that there are forces at work. There are nuclear forces. Strong and weak nuclear forces at work. What is it though that, why don't they just fly apart? There is something that's holding everything together. The Bible tells us in Colossians 1, 16 and 17 that God is holding our entire universe together. Not only did he create it, but he holds it together. And if he wanted to, and it separates, it spreads out. Oh, we're not going to put these verses up, but I'm going to say this. I have verse references for these here. That space is not just some vacuum. Space can be torn. It can be worn out. It can be shaken, it can be burnt up, it can be split apart, and it can be rolled up. And there's Bible verses for each one of those things. The Bible speaks about our universe and how it is something that God can manipulate. The same way that I could roll up this piece of paper. God can do the same thing with the entire universe. I want to read you this article here about science and some recent discoveries. If I can find it. Oh, where? Here it is. Yes. This was from December 25th of last year, so 3 weeks ago. Science increasingly makes a case for God. Remember we talked about odds, flipping a coin, royal flush? The odds of life existing on another planet grow ever longer. Intelligent design, anyone? This is written by Eric Metaxas, and this was in the Wall Street Journal, December 25th, 2014. In 1966, Time magazine ran a cover story asking, is God dead? Many have accepted the cultural narrative that he's obsolete, that as science progresses, there is less need for God to explain the universe. Yet it turns out that the rumors of God's death were premature. More amazing is that the relatively recent case for his existence comes from a surprising place, science itself. Here's the story. The same year Time featured the now famous headline, 1966, the astronomer Carl Sagan announced that there are two important criteria for a planet to support life. It has to have the right kind of star, first criteria, and the planet has to be the right distance from that star, second criteria. Given the roughly octillion, that's one followed by 27 zeros, planets in the universe, there should have been about a septillion, one followed by 24 zeros, planets capable of supporting life. So by Carl Sagan's numbers, you know what, if there's one octillion planets out there, one septillion of them should be able to support life. What is one septillion? One followed by 24 zeros. There should be that many planets out there. With such spectacular odds, the search for extraterrestrial intelligence, project known as SETI, a large, expensive collection of private and publicly funded projects launched in the 1960s. It was sure to turn up something soon. I mean, come on, one septillion, right? Scientists listened with vast radio telescope networks for signals that resembled coded intelligence that were not merely random. But as years passed, the silence from the rest of the universe was deafening. Congress defunded SETI, the Search for Extraterrestrial Intelligence, in 1993. But the search continues today with private funds. As of 2014, researchers have discovered precisely zero, followed by nothing. What happened? As our knowledge of the universe increased, it became clear that there were far more factors necessary for life than Sagan had supposed. His two parameters grew to 10. You just can't have the right star and be the right distance. There was 10 parameters now. And then as they looked at it more, they realized, actually, there's 20 parameters. Oh, and then as they looked at it more, there's 50. So there's a large number of things that have to work right. And I don't mean like in the ballpark. They have to be dialed in exactly right. Any variation on any of those 50 or more things results in no life. So the number dropped to a few thousand planets, from one septillion to a few thousand. That's a huge difference. And it keeps plummeting. Even SETI proponents acknowledge the problem. Peter Schenknel wrote in a 2006 piece for the Skeptical Inquirer magazine, "In light of new findings and insights, it seems appropriate to put excessive euphoria to rest. We should quietly admit that the early estimates may no longer be tenable." In other words, it may not be true at all. As factors continue to be discovered, the number of planets possible hit donut, zero, and kept going. In other words, the odds turned against any planet in the universe supporting life, including, here's the one that got me, this one. Probability said that even we shouldn't be here. It gets better. Today, there are more than 200 known parameters necessary for a planet to support life. You see how the more we learn, the more we realize how complex it is. Every single one must be perfectly met or the whole thing falls apart. Here's an example. Without a massive planet like Jupiter nearby, whose gravity will draw away asteroids, 1,000 times as many asteroids would hit the Earth's surface. God placed Jupiter exactly where it is. Why? So its gravity would capture these Earth-destroying asteroids. The odds against life in the universe are simply astonishing. Yet here we are, not only existing, but we're talking about existing. What can account for that? Can every one of those many parameters have been perfect by accident? At what point is it fair to admit that science suggests that we cannot be the result of random forces? No. Doesn't assuming that an intelligence created these perfect conditions require less faith than believing that life-sustaining Earth just happened to beat the inconceivable odds of coming into being? There's more. The fine-tuning necessary for life to exist on the planet is nothing compared to the fine-tuning required for the universe to exist at all. For example, astrophysicists now know that the values of the four fundamental forces, gravity, electromagnetic force, and strong and weak nuclear forces, were determined less than 1/1,000,000th of a second after the Big Bang. Again, their perspective, coming from a Big Bang perspective, which the Bible doesn't support. God created. Alter any one value and the universe could not exist. For instance, if the ratio between the strong and weak nuclear force had been off by the tiniest of the tiniest fraction, even one part of 10 trillion, then no stars would have formed at all. Feel free to gulp. Multiply that one parameter by all the other necessary conditions, and the odds against the universe existing are so heart-stoppingly astronomical, no pun intended, that the notion that anything just happened defies common sense. It would be like tossing a coin and having it come up heads 10 quintillion times in a row. Really? Says the writer. What are the odds? Not a chance. Fred Hoyle, the astronomer who coined the term Big Bang, said that his atheism was, quote, greatly shaken at these developments. He later wrote that, quote, a common sense interpretation of the fact suggests that a super intellect has monkeyed with the physics as well as with chemistry and biology. The numbers one calculates from the facts seems to me so overwhelming as to put this conclusion almost beyond question. What's the conclusion? That there's somebody behind the scenes working the dials. Yeah. Two more paragraphs here. Such a great article. 3 weeks old. Theoretical physicist Paul Davies has said that, quote, the appearance of design is overwhelming. And the Oxford professor, Dr. John Lennox, said, quote, the more we get to know about the universe, the more the hypothesis is that there is a creator. It gains in credibility as the best explanation of why we are here. The greatest miracle of all, without any close seconds, is the universe. It is a miracle of all miracles, one that is, that in all of its points, with the combined brightness of every star, has someone working behind it. Not bad for the Wall Street Journal. On an article about how science is proving that the Bible is right? You see, the one that has limited knowledge is not God, it's us. Church, I want to leave you with this. Chance does not apply to God. Because when you know everything, there is no chance involved. If you knew when you flipped the coin, the air resistance, how many times it's rotating, which side it was on, if you knew all those things and you were able to factor everything, which we can't, you would know every time what it's going to turn up. Is there chance involved? No, there's not chance. I know. God leaves nothing to chance. God leaves nothing to chance in our universe, but let's get personal. God leaves nothing to chance in your life. Nothing is left to chance. He knows you intimately. He knows you're way more complex than a simple coin flip, and he knows you intimately, so nothing in your life is left to chance. Your life and circumstances are not up to chance. It's not the roll of a dice, dumb luck, the flip of a coin, accidental or coincidental. I want to leave you with this verse. I have so much to talk about, but I will restrain myself to this last verse. Here it is. Psalm 139, 13 through 18. Worship team, you can come on up. For you formed my inward parts. This is the God who made time, space, matter, energy. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me. Yes, and yet as there were none of them. How precious are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I were to count them, there would be more than the sand. I awake and I am still with you. Next time you're walking on the beach, just pick up some sand and try to consider how many grains you have there. I don't think that that's just a statement of, oh, God has as many thoughts as the sand that's out there on the beaches. I think he actually thinks about us that much. I think he thinks about you that much. Just pick up a handful of sand, look at it, and consider, you can't even count the grains that are there in your hand. How much does God love you and think about you? We are being directed and cared by a God who loves us personally. He knows you intimately, and he has prepared the outcome for your life. Wait, has God prepared all the outcomes? No, God knows exactly what will happen. He has prepared the outcome for your life. He knows you. So church, let's stand. Let's close in a word of prayer. If you would like prayer for something, please come on up here. We'd love to pray with you. We are just getting started in Genesis. And if Genesis made God seem really big, I pray that that last verse made God seem very personal. Because he is. You can talk to him. Jim, does he have time? He's got all the time in the world? No, he's outside of all the time in the world. His schedule is clear for you. Father, we come before you. I pray for this church. I pray for us. I pray, Lord, that the stuff that we're thinking about going, wait, what? literal days and creation and time and space and energy and thoughtfulness and your care for us. I pray, Lord, that we would not go this week without considering your greatness. And Lord, I pray that as we consider how great you are, it would draw us personally closer to you. I pray, Father, for the skeptic, whether here in person, on the radio, or listening on the internet in the future. I pray, Lord, I encourage, Lord, them to seek the truth. Lord, if they seek after you, if they look for you with their heart, they will find you. Thank you, Lord. We love you. Pray this in your name. Amen. Amen. Church, let's worship. God bless you this week.